This year is dedicated to Le'ilui Nishmas, Reuven ben Yaakov Halevi, as well as Aryeh Leib and Sender Usher. It should be Le'ilui Nishmatam. They should be a Melitz Yosher for their entire family. We find a very interesting dialogue in Parshat Chukat. Parshat Chukat is where Klal Yisrael are now about ready to enter into Eretz Yisrael. And the fastest way for them to go in after these 40 years of being in the desert would be to cut straight through Edom's territory. So we find Perikuf, Pasuk Yedalad. Let's take a look at the dialogue today. Moshe sent emissaries from Kadesh, the king of Edom. So said your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. Our forefathers descended to Egypt, and we dwelled in Egypt many years, and the Egyptians did evil to us and to our forefathers. We cried out to Hashem, and he heard our voice. He sent an emissary and took us out of Egypt. Now behold, we're in Kadesh, a city at the edge of your border. Let us pass through your land. We shall not pass through field or vineyard, and we shall not drink well water. On the king's road shall we travel. We shall not veer right or left until we pass through your border. The king of Edom said to him, you shall not pass through me, lest I come against you with a sword. The children of Israel said to him, we shall go up on the highway, and if we drink your water, or I or my flock, I shall pay their price. Only nothing will happen. Let me pass through on foot. He said, you shall not pass through. Then Edom went out against him with a massive throng and a strong hand. So Edom refused to permit Israel to pass through his border, and Israel turned away from near him. We take a look at this section, and obviously there's a lot to talk about in terms of the details. Why didn't they want them to go through? You know, perhaps they thought they would get state secrets or go on the main road. A lot to talk about. I'd like to take a look really at the forest view of this, albeit with looking at some trees. The Chumash is very careful about how many psukim it spends, how many details it spends in relating any topic. And here it seems that we have what seems at first glance a tremendous amount of details when it could just be they ask, please can we go through your land? And they said no. You know what we went through in Egypt, and Hashem heard our voice, and now we're here, and it cools him. So said your brother Israel. Like, all of these beg the question of what are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to glean from this particular section? As well as we know, and this is, you know, like something we've been working with all of these years, is that every single section of Chumash, albeit maybe a historical recollection, is something that's teaching us messages for life. This seems to be like, you know, they wanted to go through. Edom said no. Viter, they moved on. What are some lessons that we can glean for our own lives from this section? How have we are supposed to be able to grow from this section? So before we even begin our two levels of Eretz Hashem, we'll see. The Tiva Torah does mention things that we are supposed to learn from this. One in source number 4, Chazal tell us, Mikan lachsani sha'afa pi sheyesh biyato lechol, yikne min hachenvani kedei lanot et eshbiyav. One thing that we learn from here is when you go to a different place, even if you have food and drink, you should buy from the locals in that place to be able to support them. And Rav Gamliel gives us an example. He says, you know, it's the summer months, people may be visiting Eretz Yisrael or live in Eretz Yisrael. You go to Kivrei Tzadikim. You go to the graves of the righteous people. So let's say you go to the grave of Rabbi Meir Bal Hanes. That's a perfect example. So, or Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai in Meiron, right? So there you have all these people that are selling different things, right? It's like a whole market there. And obviously, it is, you know, much more expensive to buy a bottle of water there than it is to bring a bottle of water with you. He says, nevertheless, one should go out of their way, buy an ice cream, buy an iced tea, buy something there, in order, one, to give them the business, and B, so that they should be able to continue being there for those who taka need these things. So this is like a basic derech eretz, that even if you have support those people, like, you know, part of your your vacation budget is budget in to try to support as much as possible these people. Again, this is one of the lessons that we learned. The second lesson that he says, again, on a very practical level, in source number 5 is, just like they said, you know, we're very careful that our sheep won't drink and, you know, we'll pay the price. Parents have to be very careful not to allow their children to take that which doesn't belong to them, to harm property not belonging to them. Parents should say, oh, what's the big deal? So they talk. No, we have to be very careful with the property of other people. That's another lesson that we can learn. Okay, those are very nice, very sweet, very important lessons. Nevertheless, it still begs the question of what is all of the details here. So I'd like to focus in on a number of Rashi's here, raise a number of questions, and that will be the framework, the rubric which we'll deal with. Source 2, let's take a look at the art scroll. Achicha Yisrael, your brother Israel, is common in scripture for relatives we call brothers. Moshe went into a seemingly superfluous account of the Egyptian experience to make the point that the inheritance of the land was contingent on the prophecy to Abraham, that part of his offspring would suffer exile and persecution as a prerequisite to gaining the land. Esav had not done so. When Yaakov's family went to Egypt, Esav was secured his own ancestral home of Edom Seir, thus ceding the right to Eretz Yisrael to the children of Israel. Therefore, Moshe appealed to Edom's sense of fairness. So first we have to understand is, what is the idea of Moshe Rabbeinu mentioning the fact that we were in Egypt? Who cares? Like, why is this important? He doesn't mention it later on when he's talking to Sichon. Why? What is this idea? What did Moshe Rabbeinu want to elicit from Esav when he said, you remember we were in Egypt, right? We paid the price and you didn't. What was the message that Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to get from Esav? 2. Vayishma Kolenu, he heard our voice, the voice that which Yitzchak blessed Yaakov when he said, the voice is the voice of Yaakov, meaning that God responds to Jewish voices when they're raised in sincere prayer. That God had heard their prayers and redeemed them from Egypt was proof that he wanted them to enter the land. On the other hand, while the voice is the voice of Yaakov, the sword is the sword of Esav, and this is how Esav responds. Let's see the Rashi in source number 3. Hashem heard our voice because of the blessing which our forefathers gave us. The voice of Yaakov, continues that Edom takes pride in the power of its sword, the sword which Isaac bequeathed to them, and by the sword you shall live, so is the sword that Edom threatened Israel. We clearly have here, almost like as two major motifs in this section. One is the idea of the Kol Kol Yaakov. We cried out to Hashem. Hashem heard our voice. There's definitely that focus on the Kol Yaakov, on the Tefillah of Yaakov Avinu. And we also have the response of Edom. And Edom is, you can't pass through my land lest I come against you with a sword. Right? They come out with a massive throng and a strong hand. So while we have the focus on HaKol Kol Yaakov, we also have the focus on Hayadayim Midei Esav. The hands are the hands of Esav. And we have to understand, and that's going to be our work today, what are these dynamics? What is really beneath the text, the voice of Yaakov all about? What is the hand, the sword of Esav all about? And more importantly, how does the voice of Yaakov and the sword of Esav come together at this point, again with the messages for our lives? And our final question is, Edom says, you shall not pass through me in Pasuk Yudchet, lest, pen, I come against you with a sword. What was he thinking, right? We know that by Kriyas Yamsuf, Edom is one of the nations mentioned as having this pacha, this fear. They suddenly think that they can go and vanquish Israel? Like, what is going through Edom's mind that they say, we're to come out with you with a sword? And there's almost like this belief that, you know, we are invincible. You better be careful because otherwise we're going to beat you. Really? That's what Esav thought? Esau witnessing all the miracles that Klal Yisrael did, and they still believe that they could come out with a sword and kill them? What's going on here? So, my friends, what I'd like to try to look at today, which will be very fascinating, and as we'll see, very, very contemporary. Let's try to understand who Esav is, who Edom is, both on the global level as well as on the particular level, Esav representing, we know, the Yetzirah. And then we'll turn to Yaakov, you know, and we'll take a look at Yaakov, both on the global level as well as on the personal level, and we will see really one theme that is found on both levels. So, let's begin. I'd like to analyze, as our background, really for both levels, we'll see, a very beautiful piece in Rav Feldman's Sefer, The Juggler and the King. And he begins by quoting the Gemara in Yuma, source number 6, for what was the base of, first base of Mikdash destroyed, it's appropriate that we enter into Tammuz, that we're learning this section, we're entering into the 3 weeks, Tisha B'Av, etc. So, for the 3 cardinal sins that were rampant then, idolatry, sexual immorality, and murder. But in the time of the Second Temple, the Jews kept busy studying Torah, performing mitzvos, doing acts of kindness. Why was the Second Base of Mikdash destroyed? Because of baseless hatred. And we see that baseless hatred is equated, or is a greater sin as idolatry, Giloy Rayos, and Shichus Damim. So Rav Feldman continues in this essay in source number 7. Jewish history, we have said, is the story of Avram's descendants have faced trial after trial to overcome every aspect of evil, thereby paving the way for the coming of the Mashiach. Thus Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian Empire, attempt to force idolatry upon the Jewish people. We resisted, we remained faithful to God. Okay, then came the Persian Empire. They tempted us with sensual pleasures, but the Jews met that test, and we had the victory on Purim. Came the Greek style. They seduced the Jews into cultural assimilation, and we met that challenge, and we celebrated by Hanukkah. Each era presented its own test, each of which was successfully overcome. And then, the fourth of the Arba Galios, the fourth of the exiles. The Roman period was the culmination of this process. The long and weary road had been traveled successfully, and there only remained one ultimate evil to overcome. Not the urge to idolatry, not the temptation to the flesh, not the challenge of the era. The challenge of this era was to face the deepest rooted evil of them all, and that is man's collective selfishness. Man's instinctive drive to believe in his own power, his fantasy that human accomplishment is a result of man's own efforts, had to be overpowered. At last, the Jewish people must have faced itself completely and finally before God, trusting his providence absolutely. And that challenge, my friend, was not met. Instead of rejecting collective selfishness utterly, the Jewish nation allowed itself to be infected with this peculiarly Roman disease and became caught up in the worship of self and its corollary, the search for dominion and power over other men. Inevitably, the selfishness created a society of mutual competition, which penetrated to the individual level. The ambitions of each individual for mastery and control over others caused him to see others' existence as a threat to the fulfillment of his own goals. And that, my friends, is the sinas chinam, the baseless hatred. And that is the gullus that we're in until today. And that is the fight that we have to overcome. The selfishness, this idea of kochi v'otzim yodi asali et achel, is that the strength and the strength of my own hand that I did this thing. You know, it's like fascinating. Chazal tell us, Hakol b'idei shamayim chutz miyirah shamayim. Everything's in the hands of a heaven except fear of heaven. But when it comes to religious aspects, we say, Hashem will help. When it comes to our physical aspects, we say, no. Now I have to put in effort, which is the exact opposite of what the reality is in our lives. We know that these two aspects, the ability to overcome all of these exiles versus this one exile that we're unable and we're still in the midst of it, is really identified as the signs that are found on the kosher animals versus the non-kosher animals. And that's the beauty of Judaism, that everything fits together in one large picture. When you take a look at the signs of the animals, and again, the animals, the beasts, are really symbolic, right? Daniel, seeing the different animals that are going to vanquish us. Animals are really a sign of that which is going to destroy us. So we know in the bottom of Source 8 that a kosher animal has two signs of its kashrut. Its shoes is cut and its hooves are cloven. These two signs have a common element. They're a clear indication that this is not a beast of prey. It's content with its lot, right? So a kosher animal chews its cud means that I'm happy with what I have. I'll chew it again and again. I'm not going to, you know, claw at an animal and devour it. I'm ready to be satisfied with the grass that Hashem has provided me. This is the way you know that an animal, that's a kosher animal, is an animal that's satisfied with what it has. And that, my friends, is really the basis of what Yiddishkeit is about. Right? The last of the Aseret HaDibros is Lo Sachmam. Don't covet. Dissatisfaction 9 with one's lot stems from a lack of true faith in God's providence. Hashem gives and gifts each and every one of us with what we need. Nearly all non-kosher animals lack both of these signs. The Torah details just 4 animals that have one sign but lack the other. So we know the camel, the rabbit, and the hare, and the pig. The first 3 chew their cud, but do not have cloven hooves. The last, the pig, has cloven hooves, but does not chew its cud. So, okay, so there's a distinction. No, it's not just okay. It is telling us, my friend, something very deep. These 4 are singled out by the Torah not only because of their impurity, but because they also represent 4 forms of spiritual impurity. The first 3 animals have the internal sign of kashrus, chewing the cud, but not the external one. Thus, they represent the various manifestations of a frustrated spiritual nature, when one's inner essence is amenable to holiness, but prevented from realizing itself by one's inappropriate external behavior. If one's behavior is exploitative of others, like that of a predator, then one's hooves, his outer nature, have become claws, even though one's inner nature remains potentially ruminant, satisfied with its lot. The 4th animal, the pig, has the external sign of kashrus, but not the internal one. Thus, it represents a worse form of impurity. A person whose outer behavior is expressive of holiness, but who inwardly denies the dominion of God. And that, my friends, is what we're talking about here. Edom on the outside displayed all the external signs, commitment to spirituality. On the surface, it was civilized, looked after human welfare, preached justice and human rights. But inwardly, it believed in nothing but self-worship. That, my friends, is the challenge that we have. The first generations, when we were under the dominion of Babel, Paras, Amada, Yavon, so externally we were not holding, but internally we really were connected to Ribono Shel Olam. How do I know that? We did tshuva. After 70 years, we were back in the Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash, we have a whole different view here. Outside, we're keeping Torah. We have gemachim, and we're Torah's, you know, at its zenith. But inside, there's something that's corrupted. Inside, we're not chewing our cud. Inside, we don't have this ability to be satisfied with what Hashem has given us, because we're lacking that ability to recognize that everything is from Hashem. We're missing that basic emunah, and that's the society we're living in now. Maybe on the dollar bill it says, in God we trust, but that's where the buck stops. It's not part of the society. It's the external without any internal value. They did not really trust that he would provide them with their needs and imagine that man alone was in charge of his fate. Worst of all, they believed that any other human being was a potential threat to their own success and thus made him the object of their hatred. This is the model of Edom. This is the gullus of the Jews. How fitting then that when the inner corruption of the Jews became so great in 12, that Hashem was obliged to drive them from their land, The nation to which they are enslaved was none other than Rome. The symbol the Torah gives as the pig, which demonstrated all the external signs of kashrut, all the time inwardly worshipping nothing but itself and its own glory. And this, the test of the Roman dominion, is the most difficult the Jewish people have ever faced, and it faces it to this very day. For compromise is the most difficult struggle of them all, man's rejection of his self-worship. So when we're talking about, again, this time, beginning of Tammuz, when we're talking about the Churban, it's very much time to give pause to the reason why we're still in Galus, and that is because we haven't yet overcome this problem of thinking we're in control, that we've forgotten, and Corona was knocking us over the head, and we've had so many things just popping us on the head. Ein amili shein elavim nishma shamayim, the new government in Eretz Yisrael is another, the anti-Semitism, and all of these things are bopping us on our head. Nothing to rely on but Hashem, and we're being very slow to pick up this message. And we're in this gullus of Edom, and Edom is seething with this self-worship, with this sense of pride, the sense of self, when really internally it is empty. There's nothing there. With this in mind, my friends, we can now appreciate the macro and the micro level on level 1, 1A and 1B, of understanding this dialogue. As the Das Torah points out in Source 16, when Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ataya date kol tla'a shemet satanu, when you've known all the tribulations that we've gone through, it's not referring to Egypt, because that's the next verse. You know, we went down to Egypt. The tla'a that's referring to is the fact that we took upon ourselves, as we've mentioned, the onus of kiger yezar chab eretz lo lahem v'avadum v'inu etam arba'am oshana, that one of Avraham Avinu's descendants was going to have to go through grueling, torturous servitude. And we took it upon ourselves. You guys were sitting, you know, comfortably. And therefore, says that that's the Birkas Mordechai in 14. Gami min cherot se'edom lasodi manu chesed. Even if you don't want to be nice to us and do this chesed of letting us go through your land, the very least is sharei tova dola gamalumach. We did you a big chesed. We did you a big favor. We had all the backbreaking work, and you had none of this. So therefore, what we're asking from you, achicha, our brother, right? We're brothers. We took it upon ourselves and not you. We're asking you, even if you have the stubbornness of midas stone, not to let us through. But you can't turn down hakar satov. You can't turn down gratitude. Gam rasha lo yamol b'fnei ha'ilutzaseh. Even a wicked person understands that you have to show some level of gratitude to someone who's done you a big favor. And Edom's unequivocal response is no. The Jewish people offer, please, in the merit of Hakar Satov, of being able to show gratitude, let us pass through your land. And Edom's unequivocal response is rishus, is wickedness, is cherev, is the sword. We will not have you go through our land. Kach nirim heim hagoyim b'mlo godlam ativi. Ach kmo ken kach nirim heim Yisrael b'mlo k'miratam ha'ilayus. And now we're able to see Esav's true colors. Esav is not interested in paying back a debt or showing gratitude. Those are the inner values that they're lacking. They're interested only in showing their might and showing their strength and showing, look how great we are. That inner world of appreciation, that inner world of being able to really pay back a debt, that they're not interested in. That's the inner sign of chewing the cud. We're not interested in that. We're just interested in looking good and showing, you know, nice things. But our essence is that of war, that of coming out with the sword against you. And this is really the idea of what Esav is about. Esav is not interested in that inner work. Esav is not interested in anything that has to do, says Rav Chaskel Levenstein, on the next page through source number 20, is not interested in doing anything that's going to entail hardship, inner work. We're just satisfied to be who we are. You want us to work towards spirituality? No, this isn't for us. That's for you guys. And he says, Hamalacha meruba melechet hamal vayigia, the end of 20, v'derechei hasagat hashleimus. To really grow in a person's service of Hashem, it takes that inner work. It's not all about the way it looks on the outside and the shimmer and glimmer of life. That's Edom. Edom was halitaini na min adoma adoma, that just poured down my throat, that red thing. I'm not even going to exert the effort to try to identify what the food is. It's red. It's a color. It's enough. It's the advertising world that the outer is enough to just pull me. I'm not going to process. I'm not going to think. That's why the Malach is called, that fights with Yaakov, Lamazet Tishal Shmi. Why do you ask for my name? Asking for my name is process. We're not interested in process. We're interested in the way things look on the outside. We're interested in us being in control. We're not interested in good mitos. We're not interested in all this etiquette if it's going to come at the expense of ourselves. That takes work. We're not interested in this inner work. Esav just wants to have the bracha of Yitzchak. I'm going to live by my sword. I don't want to work for it. I don't want to work to become a spiritual type of person. And this is what we say in our davening every day. Hashem is Melech Ozer. He's the king that helps. He's the king that helps one who works on themselves to become better. And this is really a reflection of the society we live in, where all you have to do is touch a button. Who forgets touches a button? You just talk into the machine and everything you need is at the tip of your fingers. In a society that we're living in, this is the ace of society. And we're not just saying that all technology is bad. We're trying to understand that when you live in a technological era, then you're not going to need that same investment. And we forget what it means to invest. And then we're frustrated that our spiritual growth and development isn't at the push of the finger. As I've mentioned many times, when our dishwasher broke, it must be now over 12 years ago, I never fixed it. Why? Because once I said to my daughter, who was then young, Ima's going to do the dishes. She says, can I press the button? I said, I give out. If you think doing the dishes means pressing a button, no more dishwasher. I haven't bought a dishwasher. Okay, you'll tell me that's extreme. That's different parenting styles. We all make our lines and our choices. It's about work. It's about every Motzei Shabbos now, washing the dishes, yes. So that's something that she does now for many years. This is about life. I know you can have a dishwasher. You've got milk and flakes, chicken powder. Enjoy it. You're missing the point. The point is that we have to have areas in our lives where we see it's not just the push of the button. And then when I see that in those areas in life, I'm able to then put it into other areas in my tefillah, in my learning, in my chesed, and it's not just the push of the button. Esav represents the pig, the outer, what looks good, but the inner work, the chewing it over and over again, and that's what that inner work is about. Let me think about it. Let me process it. Let me work hard at it. That inner chewing, they're not interested in that. You want me to have a karas tov and do chesed? Really? Let me think about that. Let me process it. No. Who has time for that? Who's interested in that? Let me just go out and fight against you. And really, and I think this is the punchline for level number one, really what this section is talking about is the essence of what Esav is about. This going out with the sword. Says Rav Zaks, Menachem Sion 21, HaTorah charta lanetzach. The Torah here is engraving for eternity. And Nusach HaDvarim, the conversation between Moshe Rabbeinu and the king of Edom. Kedei lahorot lanu, to teach us. Ki gisha kazo shli parsut lifnei umos haolam. This trying to be nice and accommodating with the nations of the world, trying to meet with you know, morals and values. Lifnot aleihem b'shem ach, to turn to them as a brother. K'mochein yisayon l'arer b'kirbo rikshot ava v'chemla, that they should have mercy on us for all that we went through. Oh, we've been through such hard times. V'chule klum v'efes hakidot v'hashtachaviyot haskidot v'hagamichinot lifneihem. All the bowing in front of them, all the challenges we have, lo yo'ilu l'rakech, they're not going to be softened. Oh, I feel for you. You've been through such hard times, Jewish people. Let me extend a hand. It's not going to happen. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, you know what we've been through. Open up your heart. Open up your inside and have compassion on us. Not interested. Going out with the sword. And lo yo'ilu l'rachech et leiv ha'evan shibikirbam klapei amenu lavo lezratenu be'ezem midashahi b'tzar lanu. No one is interested in coming to our aid when we're in trouble. And he says, when you take a look, and he brings here the UN, he says, you think the UN is here in order to help us? Fakir, the UN is the one that has the most decrees against Israel, and the most voting against Israel. And he says, it doesn't matter that the fact that we've been through the Holocaust, we've been through such terrible things, and all we want is a little piece of land and to be left alone. We'll go on the high road. We'll pay for everything. Just leave us by ourselves. We just want to walk through peacefully. All we want is peace, says Moshe Rabbeinu. We'll pay for everything. Just allow us to be. Leave us alone peacefully. And Esav Edom's answer is emphatically not. This is the encapsulation of Jewish history right here. Anytime we've turned to the nations for help, the response has been, with a sword will go out against you. Lachin et Yisrael megoy, they want to try to get rid of us as a nation. V'lo yizacher shem Yisrael out, they'd be very happy if we were wiped off the map. Va'anu ein lanu lishaim al shum koach, El Avinu Shebashamayim, when we have no one to rely on except the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what we're facing. Ad Hayom Hazeh, the Artscroll Medrash Rabbah in Bereishit, Parashat Vayishlach, Rav Hittner uses principle to explain another point. The last of the four exiles is Golos Romi. And that's very puzzling. We haven't lived in Rome for centuries. And says Rav Hittner, we are a lamb among 70 wolves of the nation. Subjugate us and scheme to harm us. Why then Golos Edom? Rav Hittner answers, as per our Medrash, and since Edom sends its venomous anti-Semitism to the ends of the earth, and thus poisons the attitude of all nations against Israel, this exile is the exile of Edom. And we are living in this. This was Edom's sovereignty over other nations throughout most of history, a sovereignty of hate, not of temporal power. Edom is all about its lies and libels, leading inexorably to international anti-Semitism and spilling of Jewish blood. The core here is what we're experiencing ad hayom. It's interesting. I asked my daughter, I was like, you know, trying to brainstorm with her, where would I find, you know, a maimer, an essay on anti-Semitism in preparing this year. And she said to me, Mishpacha magazine. I said, you don't get it. I'm looking for a maimer. Like, what are you talking about, Mishpacha? She says, anti-Semitism is on the pages of Mishpacha. Like, you don't have to go to a maimer of years ago. It's sitting right here in front of you. We are facing this until today. And you take a look at this last 11-day war. You know, is there any feeling of poor Israel that these missiles went into civilians' homes and schools? No! Poor Gazans, that, how do you understand this? It makes no sense. And then we are faulted for protecting ourselves when they initiated, let's understand this. And what are we doing to them? We want to go through your land. We want to live in peace. We're coming out with the sword. We're coming out to annihilate you. This section is about what Edom is about. We are the pig. There's nothing inside of us. Everything is about the veneer. but any morals, any values, anything deeper than that, Hakar Satov, working and processing, not interested. That's on the global level. On the individual level, on the micro level, so Rav Nevenzahl uses this whole episode as really a microcosm of what goes on inside of us in terms of Eitzav being our Yetzirah. So let's take a look for a few minutes at some of these ideas. We're at Source 23. You would think, says Rav Nevenzahl, that Eitzav is pretty frum. He says to Moshe Rabbeinu, yeah, I got it. You have a Kol Kol Yaakov, but we have a Yedayim Yedei Esav. So you have a bracha from Yitzchak Avinu, we have a bracha from Yitzchak Avinu. So, you know, it's very nice that Hashem heard your voice and Hashem is with you. It's very, very special. But we have the sword. And if you're going to come telling us how great your voice is, we're going to come and tell you how great our sword is. So then you take a look at this and you say, 1 minute, hold on a second. If you believe, Rav Nevenzahl continues, that they're both are coming from Yitzchak Avinu, and that the Jewish people have the voice and it's God's, you know, relationship with them, and you have the sword, which is also a gift from Yitzchak Avinu. Don't you recognize that this voice is been shown by God Himself to be a very powerful voice right now, and you should really allow them to cross through your land? Why are you stopping? And if you're such a big believer in Yitzchak Avinu's bracha, so should you be a believer in the one who gave him the ability to bless, which is God? And when you were offered the Torah, you should have grabbed the opportunity. So what's going on here, Esav? Rav Nevenzahl continues, you believe when you want to believe in the power of Yitzchak Avinu and the power of the sword, and yet when you don't want to believe, when you don't want to take it further, again, that inner work, that processing, that's where you stop. Yeah, I know they have God. Yeah, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to go out with a sword. So they're living within Edom. Again, this is a conceptual idea. Almost an inner contradiction. On the one hand, you believe in Yitzchak Avinu who gave this bracha, and you believe it has power. You're going to go out with a sword. At the same time, you don't go to the source of that blessing, i.e. God, who has again blessed the people, as you were yourselves were afraid at Kriyas Yamsuf. Would it make sense that you would allow them to go through their land? And the answer is no. I believe to the extent I want to believe, and when I no longer want to believe, I don't believe. And this is what Rav Nevenzahl says. He says, 26. You don't have to go so far as to Edom. You can go inside of each and every one of us. We believe in a very black and white terms. You're tzaddik, you're rasha. You're a believer, you're not a believer. This is very much like Melech Edom. He believes in the bracha of Yitzchak, but no, I'm not going to believe that there's real power for what the Jews have. We choose what we want to hear, when we want to hear it, and how we want to hear it. That's how we live. Edom is the Yetzihara. Edom, we're seeing in our face here. Moshe Rabbeinu is going through all of these details. You know, Hashem has been with us. You know that we have the power. And Edom is like, I don't really want to believe it. I'll believe in my sword. I'll hear what I want to hear, when I want to hear it, how I want to hear it. And that's the Yetzihara for all of us. Let's take examples of this. Line 27, Mutar lo siv, Ketzad be'med adam mashlim v'chayim sterot. Ma'la talich shemitrachesh b'libo, ha'mafshir lo l'mazeg yachar avachim shekeila. How is it possible? Like we know, Lashon Hara, you don't have a place in Olam Haba. And then we speak Lashon Hara. But I know it's wrong. Yeah, I know, but. We live with I know, but. I know that, but. We can have two realities that are contradicting each other, and they live side by side in us. And that's our entire day. I know I should go out and do this chesed for this person. I know that this is the right thing to do. I'm really too tired. I know tired is just atzlus, which is part of the teva of a person, and I need to have zrizus and overcome it. I know that. Great. So are you going to go help the person? No, I'm too tired. But you know this is what you're supposed to do? Yeah, I know. I'm too tired. Hello? If you know it, then why aren't you doing it? Because we live within our contradictions. That's our whole lives. This conversation is what's going on within all of us. I know. You're right. We know. You have the voice. We got it. You're invincible right now. I got it. I'm not letting you through. No, going out with the sword. Going out with the army. No, I'm not interested. So how do we understand that these contradictions? So he says, listen closely, 27. Talich zeh kamohu kishichrut. This is very similar to getting drunk. Adam logeim yayin. Person drinks a lot of wine, and all of his problems suddenly disappear. What happens? The wine has changed the dynamics of the situation. The situation hasn't changed. How you view the situation has changed. You view the world in a whole different way. That's like an outer thing, wine, that's going to change the way you're going to view things because you no longer are able to see clearly. And there's another inner type of thing that also distorts our vision, and that's late sonos. When you make light of things, then then you've also lost the correct balance and view of things in this world. Yeah, I know I shouldn't speak Lashon Hara. Come on, is Lashon Hara such a big deal? Is this what I'm saying such a big deal? And we make light of it. And when we make light of it, we no longer have the ability to weigh things in the correct perspective. Talich ze sheyitzirat mishkal bilti meuzan shel hafatchat erka shel kol ha'metziyut shemevadai hu ha'meshutaf l'chol eilu shizkarnu. And this is what happens to us. When we make light of whatever it is. Yeah, I know it's important to help somebody. Somebody else is going to help them. I'm not worried. I'm not the only person in the world. Did you know that? There are billions of people in this world. So someone else will do it. Like, come on, let me go to sleep. Let me just take it easy. But when we make light of opportunities that we have, of mitzvahs that we have, or of our vagrants, suddenly it's not an equal, balance. Instead of saying, I really should get up and do this mitzvah, I'm just so tired, but I really should do it, I'm so tired, I really should do it, you know what, it's really important to do it, I'm going to go ahead and do it. On the other hand, when we say, so someone else will do it, I'm not really worried, come on, I have so much other things to do, I've made light of this mitzvah, I've lost its power, then I'm able to live within myself with this contradiction. But I should be doing mitzvah, and I'm tired. Well, I don't really have that contradiction anymore because this mitzvah really isn't that important. And that's Edom. That's the pig. That's the loss of the internal world of struggle. When you've lost that inner world of struggle, when you've lost that component of the severity and heaviness of something, again, that's the imagery of chewing the cud. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to chew it again, and I'm going to chew it again. That chewing process over and over again, that is the process of investment. When I don't have that investment, where everything is just the way it looks, then it's so easy for me to make light of something and therefore not do it. Edom sonat Yisrael v'rotzeh latzer lehem in 28 ur mishkal ha'chadash yatzar latzmo birkat Yitzchak ki kvidat mishkal mikol erech acher ba'olam. And therefore b'matzav dvarim zeh l'nochach ha'totza'ah shemaret lo ha'mishkal ha'ishi ein hu yechol levater l'Yisrael. Edom is saying, for me, it's the only thing that I can think about is the sword, is what the sword is all about. And that is what is going to trump everything. This is similar in source number 30, what the Tiva Torah speaks about. He says, "Sheyachol liyot adam sheshomea divrei musar v'sarus." This is like a person who can hear words of inspiration and nevertheless get whatever they want to get. And everyone gets what they want to hear. Like he says, there was once a rabbi who was giving a shiur, and he said, I want to stop giving it. And the people said, why are you stopping giving it? And he said, so people stop listening to me. Why should I give this shiur anymore? And so one of the people says, I don't know what the Rav is talking about. And I'll give you an example, he says. A few weeks ago, the Rav was speaking about a Gemara on Shabbos. Rav was speaking about that to learn Gemara on Shabbos right after the meal makes a person feel so good. Right? Instead of going to take a nap, learn a Gemara on Shabbos. And he says, and the Rav likened it to having like a cup of soda after the chalent. Ah, it makes you feel so good. And you know what, Rav? I have been very careful every week to have a cup of soda after my chalent. You see, I'm listening to you. We hear what we want to hear. We hear what we don't want to hear. Etta was not interested in hearing about Klal Yisrael, about what they went through, about Hakaras HaTov. They're only interested in one thing. Halacha Yidua Esav Sona Et Yaakov. It's well known that Esav hates Yaakov, and nothing else is in the picture. And that's the overwhelming, overarching piece that they have. The Har Sinai brings from the following understanding. He says, so why did Esav think they could be successful if they know that, look at what Klal Yisrael has done? He said, when he heard Klal Yisrael pleading so much, please, please, and then again when they said no, please, they thought that maybe that they've lost the power of their mouth, that they needed to plead some more, and therefore they believed that they would be able to be successful with their mouth. And that's why Esav felt that even though they seemed to be invincible, they could be able to be vanquished. You know, I will just make mention here of a situation I mamish had this morning, which tells you we're talking about the power of listening. I taught last Shabbos in Ramat Beit Shemesh, and I told the following story, which I'll share with you very briefly because our time is running out. I told the story of a group of eighth grade girls in a Beis Yaakov in Sanhedria, where one girl said to her friend, you know, I have an older sister who's not married. Would you like to go on a project with me? There's an idea of 40 days, that for 40 days we'll take on something at Tznius, and we'll do it as a schus for my sister. So this little girl's friend said, sure, I'd love to help out you and your sister. So another friend overhears this and says, you know, I have a brother who's not married. And another one said, I have. And there were six girls in this class who had brothers and sisters who were older in the Shidduch and were not finding Shidduchim. And the class as a class, this eighth grade class, you know, 13, 14-year-old girls, took upon themselves to listen to Kavat Tznius, which is a phone line that has like a 20-minute shiur, Kavat Tznius, and to take on a something on Tznius for 40 days. 1 week after they started, the first one's sister, in Israel, it's like, you know, 3 dates and, you know, you're engaged. First girl's sister got engaged. By day 43, all six of them, brothers and sisters, were engaged. And that was the story that I told. So I went out this morning to check the mail, and I met a lady I don't even know. And she said to me, thank you for your shiur last Shabbos. And I smiled. She said, I want to tell you, I came home, and I and my family took on something for 40 days. And I want you to know, my mouth dropped. I said, you did what? She says, we took on something for 40 days. If you talk about the power of doing something for 40 days. So our family took on something for 40 days. And I said to myself, wow, I stand in awe of this person. How many people can hear a shiur, hear a nice story about the power of 40 days and taking something on as a schus, and it makes no impact? And it's a very nice story, and they go and tell their family. And how many people walk out and they say, we are going to take something on as a family for 40 days. Rabosai, this is the message that we have to understand. How do we fight Edom? We fight Edom with learning where Edom, the Yetzirah, tries to get us. Yeah, you don't need to move too hard. You don't have to invest too hard. And who needs melechos there? Just be the outer, the glitter, the push of the buttons. That's not what Klal Yisrael is about. Klal Yisrael is about the inner, the voice. That's the inner world. The sword is the outer world. Esav, the pig, represents that outer world. Klal Yisrael represents that inner world. And we have to be able to recognize, to access this, and that, my friends, takes work. That's one message. And the second message we saw is obviously this anti-Semitism, which is so prevalent in the world, is stemming from every encounter we've had with Edom, with Esav, is I'm going to come out with you with the sword. I'm not interested in hearing your sob stories. I'm not interested about the Holocaust. I'm not interested in persecution. I'm interested in one thing, and one thing only, to wipe you off the map. Then, my friends, there's another lesson to be learned from here, and that is to focus on Klal Yisrael's side. Very few minutes left. Let's use it well. The Tiva Torah looks at Rashi that says, "Vanitzak al Hashem," and we cried out to Hashem. Upei Rish Rashi bebracha shebeirachnu avinu akol kol Yaakov she'anu tzoakim v'nanim. We have the bracha of that Yaakov avinu got. We cry out to Hashem and we're answered. And says the Rav Gamliel, no. The Val called Sarah Vitsuka Shiishal Adam Yiskorat Zevi Tzak El Hashem. Whatever challenge we're in, we need to remember this and we need to cry out to Hashem with the entirety of our being. And if we're not answered, we should cry out even more. Kavel Hashem Chazak Ve'emetz Libecha, the Kavel Hashem, from the depths of our heart, we should never stop davening. And no Vadai Yaneh B'Tfilato Livasha, know for sure you will be answered. This is a bracha, this is a gift, and we have to internalize this. Karav Hashem L'chol Karav L'chol Shiri Kruba Emes, Hashem is close to those who call to Him. Rav Pinkus in Gates of Prayer, Sharim B'Tfilah, speaks about that we look and sometimes we see our tefillahs aren't answered. You daven for someone to get better, they're not better. You daven for someone to have a parnosa, they don't have a parnosa. So how can you say that Hashem answers all of our tefillahs? So first of all, the idea is 33, that just davening itself is beneficial. You've gained, just from davening, a close relationship to Hashem. Having said that, we never know where these tefillahs go. And know that no tefillah, this is true of the opposite direction as well, just like rain comes down and waters the earth, every drop of water that sends from below to above, each tear and plea to Hashem, every one of our words and feelings will not return here, but rather waters heaven, so to speak. In other words, our prayer will produce brachos and sprout yeshuas. The way that the Dubno Magi gives out the mashal, a person comes to a store, and there's an older person and a younger person who are buying suits. The older person tries on very carefully and measures, and the younger one is just buying suit after suit. So the store owner says, don't you want to try them on? He says, no. If it doesn't fit me, it'll fit my son. If it doesn't fit my son, it'll fit him in a few years. And I have many children after them. You know what? It's going to fit someone at some point, somehow, sometime. I'm just buying the suits. And this is with us as well. Even if it seems that our prayer is not answered right now, it will benefit somewhere, sometime, someone, these prayers. No prayer goes unanswered. And he gives us a very powerful example in 35. It sometimes happens that a person will call him Reuven, has a beloved relative who was injured in an accident. The relative's life's in danger, Reuven didn't even hear about it. If he would know, he would rip the heavens and overturn the world with his heartfelt prayer. But since Reuven doesn't know, he doesn't pray. Oi, how desperately needed are Reuven's outcries and tefillos at this terrible moment to save the life of his dear relative, but he doesn't know. So what does Hashem do? From the heavenly flask of tears, He takes that one prayer and one supplication from a few years ago. They were not answered at that time, but now they come alive and save. If only we would understand how important it is to offer many prayers, so that the storehouse will always be full for a time of need. This is the Kol Yaakov. This is Vanitzak El Hashem. What is one of the main lessons that we learn here? That when we call out to Hashem, Hashem is close to us. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu is telling Melech Edom. He's telling us that we have this koach of HaKol Kol Yaakov. So if that's the power of Yaakov, why was Edom thinking that they could come out against us? So there's a gewaldic insight of the Ateretzvi Miditchetov, who says the following. The Tirech Ein Hachinami 36, Kish Yisrael Mipalim Hashem Yitbarach Shamea. You're right, when we daven, Hashem answers. Ve'ein Lusonim Shlita Aleim, and the enemies have no hold over us. Avarak Kish Einam Mitga'im Bezeh Sheishem Koach B'Tvilatam. But there's one prerequisite. Don't have gaiva, that haughtiness, that you have the power of prayer. Aval im mitgaim b'zeh tefilatam yichas v'shal narik v'ad rabba notnei koach le'isav. And that's what Rashi says here. Atem mitgaim b'kol sharishchem avichem. What does Edom respond? You are haughty. You feel good about the blessing that your forefather gave you, voice. Therefore, I'm going to go out against you. What was Esav saying? Voice, tefillah is very important, but not at the expense of haughtiness. When you come to haughtiness, then your tefillah has very little power. Tefillah has to be with an understanding of complete dependency on Hashem. I'd like to look at two very brief insights on this. One, the Das Torah in 38 and 39, a very, very fundamental Das Torah. When Klal Yisrael are at the sea, they call out to Hashem, and Rashi says, "Tafsu umnos avosam." They grabbed onto the umnos, the crafts of their forefathers, which is tefillah, Avinu Yitzchak, Avinu Yaakov, Avinu Shachar, Avinu Arif. They all daven. So says Rabbi Yerucham, you almost get this image: is that what's the umnos avosam? What's this craftsmanship of our forefathers? When you're in trouble, you call out to God. But really, Avravino, Yitzchak Avinu, they were in trouble when they daven? No, they weren't in trouble. There's nothing going on. So what does it mean? Tafsu umnos avosa. Klais were out to sea, they're getting chased, they start davening. So he says the depth of tafsu umnos avosa is when the avos daven, the forefathers daven, they always knew they were in trouble, right? Look at the sinkhole in the cars by the Shari Tzedek Hospital, right? Three cars going into the ground out of nowhere. We're always in a state of trouble. We can't rely on even the ground beneath us. Ki Eitzel Klal Yisrael 39, the asterisk, Tamid Hinam Bevchinat Mina Meitzer, Ma'olam Ein Lahem Amid Lismoch L'mishu Acher Lifno Kim Litzok El Hashem. Klal Yisrael have nowhere to turn to, no recourse but to turn to Hashem, to call out to Hashem. The nations have, Eile Barechev, Eile Basusim, they have the chariots and the horses. V'anachnu b'shem Hashem Elokeinu Naskir, but we only have Hashem. What this section is teaching us is what we need to integrate philosophically into our minds. As a nation, the mahus, the essence of a Klal Yisrael is about, is that our tefillah is an understanding that we are completely dependent on Hashem. It's not kochi votzim yodi. The tefillah is what they say, the Chazal tell us that Rav Pinkus brings down, it's like Dhamma to Shari B'tefillah, that the way we are going to be brought in from the exiles is through tefillah, and now it makes sense, because the exile we're in is Edom. Edom was about Ani v'Afsiod, me and nobody else. The essence of tefillah, the umnos avosam, is complete dependency on Hashem, that Mishnah Sota, Ein Ami Lishayin Elavim Shashmaim, I have no one to rely on, but a Kodesh Baruch Hu. When I turn in tefillah as a nation, Eila Barechav, Eila Vasusim, it's not about this doctor, it's not about that. I have no one to turn to but the Baruch Hu. Of course I'm doing my Ishtadlos, but I know ultimately the Ishtadlos is limited. It's all about Hashem. And if that is what characterizes the Jewish people's tefillah on a universal level, it is for sure true on an individual level. A person with a haughty heart has disdain from Hashem. There's nothing more opposite to tefillah than this. Again, Shar Mitzvillah in Source 40, Anipul. Furthermore, humbleness is the essential nature of tefillah. A person lowers himself, knowing truly that all his affairs and needs depend on Hashem. His whole being depends on Hashem's will. In this understanding, it praises and lauds Hashem's unbounded greatness. Thus, tefillah in its proper form is only when it's clothed in anava, when it wears the garment of humility. And when a person approaches Hashem brokenheartedly, throwing himself down before him in genuine understanding, he has nothing on his own, knowing he has no place from which to take things and no way to get them other than Hashem, this is a tefillah that has the power to be answered. Like the eyes of a servant are raised to the hands of their master, like the eyes of a maidservant are raised to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes raised to Hashem our God until He shows us grace. And this is what the Shulchan Aruch writes. Person should pray in a begging way like a pauper asking at the door. And this, my friends, is the idea of bowing and davening. What is bowing and davening about? Humility and submission before Hashem are the very form and beauty of tefillah. And therefore they had different parts of tefillah that we bow in front of Hashem. And he says, it's such a pity that the awesome act of bowing is often performed like many other acts in a rote manner, lacking feeling for the true meaning and the terrific power it carries. It's not about me. I give myself over to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And like everything else, the only way to do this takes effort, takes thought, takes investment. So my friends, when we take a look at this conversation and we say that happened so many years ago, how is this conversation at all relevant to our lives? On the first hand, it tells us really what the war of Edom and Klal Yisrael are about on a macro and micro level. Edom represents the sword, Edom represents the hatred, Edom represents it's about me, and I don't need to internalize or process anything. It's what I want, how I want it, when I want it, it's pure desire, it's I am in control, it's this wielding of the sword, that's what Edom is about. Klal Yisrael, on the other hand, are the kol, that inner world, the world of process, the world of working hard, the world of listening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the world of being able to have the humility to recognize it's not about us. And this war, which on the outside looks like anti-Semitism versus the Jew, it's really a much deeper war. It's the war where Klal Yisrael is going to learn the lesson in exile that we have to beat the Edom problem. The Edom is about me. It's about Gaiva. It's about, you know, and I'm inwardly corrupt because all I'm thinking about is how I can outdo the next person and how I can be in control. And I. And the counter to that, what Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us, is Vanitzak. We cry out to Hashem. We have the humility. We have the ability to bow. We have the ability to recognize that the umnus of Osam is complete dependency on Hashem. Even if I have health and even if I have money, I still daven Rufainu. I still daven Barech Aleinu because I realize my total dependency on Hashem. And here, we see that Klal Yisrael go around Edom. They don't go straight through. We have been going around this Edom mountain for many, many thousands of years. It's time that we recognize enough of going around Edom, enough of circling around this issue. It's time to be able to fight the final battle with Edom. And that's through pure tefillah, that's through pure understanding and working on ourselves, that the whole world is about Einod Mavado. It's only about Hashem, and we have the ability to shrink ourselves down to the correct size. When we have that humility, we've overcome the battle of Edom, and we'll be zocheh for the Goel b'mehera b'yameinu.